Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Wow, what a week, huh? Wasn't that gorgeous weather?
It was.
Yeah, all the rain.
Monday
was wonderful. Yeah, that was like the best day of the week. So I went in for surgery on Tuesday. So if you see me walking a little slower today, that'd be why. I've had most of the week to recover, I haven't been here all week. And so I'm really happy to be back here and see you guys, the ones that are here. It's Super Bowl Sunday. It's an unofficial U.S. holiday. Did you know that? Yeah. It's an unofficial U.S. holiday, Super Bowl Sunday. And everyone wishes that tomorrow was an actual U.S. holiday because everyone wants to have the day after the Super Bowl off. So those of you guys who work and people call out sick tomorrow, pray for them because the Bible says in Revelations that liars go to hell. So now if they are sick, I guess that's different. But I don't know. I'm actually kind of excited. I always like watching the Super Bowl and seeing how the everything's going in the world and kind of getting a picture of how things are. And it's kind of fun to watch, I thought. Yeah, so, hey, if you'll stand with me, we're going to pray and we're going to get into service this morning. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We're so happy that we can be here in your presence today, God. I pray for everyone who's not here, who's ill or recovering, Lord God, that you will keep them from pain. Lord, anyone who's out there taking care of business that's got to get taken care of today, be with them and bless them. In your name, amen.
Power of hell, no screams of
Christ alone. I give my life, I give my all. I sing this song to Christ alone. The King of kings, the Lord of lords. All heaven sings to Christ alone. Returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ we stand. For me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all. Let it go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and winds still know His name. So let it go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and winds still know His name. Soul and trust in Him. The waves and winds still know His name. The waves and winds still know His name. Sing it as well. It is well. Thank you. through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Lord, I pray that that could be what we can say today. Lord, no matter what is going on, whatever storms are going on, whatever frustrations we're dealing with, pain we're dealing with, or sickness that we're dealing with, God, that we can still look to you and say, Lord, it's still well with my soul. I trust in you, God. I believe in you. I have faith in you. That no matter what happens, you are still in control. That you know what's going on. And that you are worthy of our trust. In your name, amen. All right, y'all, take a minute and say hi to each other.
Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the cold black top. Hold on for the sudden stop. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. Are those people going somewhere? Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street. See a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 I've been here a million times, a couple million eyes, just moving past me by. I swear I never thought that I was wrong. Well, I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes, Lord, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your heart.
Hey, 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 hey. cool. I just realized my daughter is wearing a shirt that describes where strawberry milk comes from. Strawberry cows. That's right. It's a hoodie, sorry. It's a hooded sweatshirt. Never mess with a teenager in their hoodies. Well, I'm going to do my best to not move from this spot, but you guys know I don't do that very well. So this is going to be tough for me, but I would like you guys to join me in some prayer right now. So if you got devices, put them down. If you've got heads, bow them. If you got eyes, you can close them, and or keep them open if you want to, so you can see what we're going to be praying about. Our core value we're praying for about this week is intentional evangelism. As part of being a Life 360 church, our goal is to reach people for Jesus, and we want to be very intentional about that. And that's one of the things that determines what we do as a church, how we do it, is something that we're going to do, something we're going to plan to do, going to in some way reach people for Jesus. So that's what that's all about. We're going to be praying for Life 360 Hartville with Pastor Gary and Cindy McGinnis. Our missionary of the week is the Anders family. This is a Missouri, local Missouri Assemblies of God world missionary. And they're in Papua New Guinea. They are out there backpacking, reaching unreached people groups. All four of their family members, the mom, the dad, and their two daughters, are out there doing that. So, and our local church is going to be the Church of Christ down there on 66 here in Conway. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that we have an opportunity to come together to pray for our world, our community, our church. And Lord God, I lift up right now our church and ask that you would help us to always focus on being intentional in how we reach people for Jesus, that we can give that message out to people everywhere we go and show God's love, intentionally doing that. Lord God, I pray for Life 360 Hartville today with Pastor Gary and Cindy. I thank you so much that they have seen exponential growth in their church. Lord God, we love Hartville, and we just want to see your power and your spirit just overwhelm that community. Lord God, I pray for the Anders family in Papua New Guinea. I pray that they will be kept safe, God, where they're going, that when they reach into these new groups of folks that don't know you, that they have an opportunity to not only share your love with them and salvation with them, but God, that you would encourage them along the way. Lord God, I pray for our sister church here in Conway, the Church of Christ down the road. I pray that you would bless their church, help them to reach our community in the way that only they can do, as we reach our community in the only way that we can do. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen. All right, a few quick announcements. We have Distribution Day on the 20th coming up. The church business meeting will be held here February 26th through 26th, 2025. It's not 2 days, I promise. At 7 p.m., it's going to be right here. Everyone who's a member of the church is allowed to vote, but everyone who wants to come can come. You just can't vote. So, if you're not a member of the church. So, if you want to come and you've got questions or anything like that, we'll have a system set up so that we can submit questions to the church meeting. And so we'll actually have a proxy there representing Life 360 Conway that I will message them directly with any questions that you guys have. Me as a pastor, I'm getting an opportunity to speak with the board ahead of time before this whole thing happens so that I can ask any questions. So the good news is that it's not going to be dominated by Life 360 pastors at the annual business meeting. It's an opportunity for the membership to give their input, to give any to submit any questions. We currently have nothing to vote on except for board members. The board member information is back there on the back table. If you want to grab a sheet, you can read up on the nominees, and when we get to the annual business meeting, we'll obviously be voting on them. But if you have any questions or concerns or anything you want to bring up, bring it. That's perfectly fine. So I want to encourage you to be here at 7 o'clock, and if you'll let me know that you're coming, I'd appreciate it. That'll help me to understand where I need to set up everything. We have three possible locations where we can hold this meeting pretty efficiently. So, yeah, what do you got, son? That's a great question. I will look up that information because I don't actually know what the minimum age is for membership off the top of my head. But that's a very good question. So, yeah. Warriors at the Well, Women's Ministry, will not be meeting tonight. Apparently there's something going on. So, yeah, everyone's going to be out and about doing different things. If you don't have the church app, why don't you have the church app? Go get the Church Center app and figure out what's going on. Kiddos, adios. Adios. Goodbye-bye. Have fun, kiddos. What are you guys learning about today? The Holy Spirit. That's awesome. Yeah. Well, today, we are going to continue our series, but before we get there, I want to do our tithes and offerings. How's that sound? So, if you want to give online, there's a QR code right there, life360.org/giving. Make sure you click on Conway when you want to give, and it'll go to our church. Otherwise, the bucket is going to go around. And thank you, guys. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we honor you with our giving. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed our lives in so many amazing ways. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be with us and protect us and keep us, Lord. Keep us safe. Keep us well. And I thank you that you have always been and will always be our provider. Amen. All right. So we're in this series of New Vision, right? And I'm going to ask you guys a question today. And it's the obviously it's the title of the message. It's do you care? Do you care? Yeah. Okay. Well, you can all go home, right? You're like, no, we want to hear more. Anyway, like I said, I may not be moving around a lot because it hurts to walk. I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed this deeper dive into James. How about you guys? This is an interesting book. It really, really is interesting because it's completely different than anything else we've done. Have you noticed that about James and his writing? He's kind of spastic a little bit, if you think about it, because it's like boom, 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 boom. And it's just one thing after another, and it's like don't stick your toes out too far because they'll get stepped on real fast. Yeah. But I've really enjoyed this. And here's the thing. So far, we've looked at the role of leadership in the church. We've looked at what vision and mission looks like for the church. We've looked at worship. And in the last week, we looked at how we should be inviting others into our lives and making them a part of our church. Not just our church, like in the building, but us. Right? We want to bring them into the church. And I thought it was very, very fitting that we did communion last week. Because it was just perfect timing, I thought, because that encompasses the concept of church, big C. It's not just about Life 360. It's never just been about Life 360. It's about bringing people to Jesus, right? And presenting him always. Today, we're going to be looking at the concepts of caring for people, okay? So let's get into it today. We're going to be in James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? All right, let me read that again for those of you who are typing on an iPad. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it through your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Ooh. Well, thanks, James. That one hurt pretty hard. Suppose you have a brother or sister who has no food or clothing. Imagine that, right? He's saying, imagine this happens. You know someone who has no food and no clothing. And you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give them anything. You don't give them any food or clothing. What good does that do? It doesn't do anything. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, but others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish! Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? So, we're talking a little bit about faith and works, faith and deeds, action, practical application of the faith that you've been given, that you have, the saving faith of Jesus Christ. And the scripture here opens up with two rhetorical questions. And essentially it boils down to this one single question. Can authentic faith and expression in confession alone save you? Is confession all it takes for a faith, for your faith to be real? James is arguing that that's not possible, and I would agree with him. He says that faith without works is dead. So would you agree with that statement? Okay, cool. We're done, I guess. Now let's keep going. If so, then what about the scripture from Paul when he says this? Okay, there's a little more James here, I guess. Oh, shoot, I should have read the rest of that. I will get back to that in just a second. It says, so we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Let me finish out where I left off, okay? Don't you remember that our ancestors, Abraham, was shown to be right with God by his actions, then offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you remember that story from the Old Testament? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made the faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called a friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab, the prostitute, we're not even holding back on that one, not trying to hide what she did for a living, is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away to a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. And then we read Paul and he says, so we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Can you help me here? That says that, and that says that. Well, what in the world? How does that mesh? Isn't that a contradiction? Okay, so here's the deal. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Word of God, right? Do you believe that? I believe that. So the Holy Spirit, in inspiring James and Paul, write these two statements that seem to be contradictory. Let's do a logic lesson here. Let me pick on someone who hasn't had a chance to look at this yet. Abigail, come here a minute. So I have a question. How does this, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. How did in the world does that work with this? So we're made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. If you have faith, you do good works? Why? If you have faith of God, then you're going to have to
do good works.
But we're not saved by that, are we? What are we saved by? By faith in Christ, right? So if our faith doesn't have the deeds with it, the works with it, it's dead, right? Mm-hmm. What does that mean? You have to show faith to have faith? Why? Can't you just say you have faith? Really? Because that's not what that says. Or is that what that says? You see the problem? What's that? Oh, this doesn't address works? It addresses the law. So if you follow the law, what are you doing? Well, they're talking about God's law. The Abrahamic code and all that. Yeah, so doesn't following the law require you to act? Yeah. We don't have to, all that. But see, they had to like, it's like the Ten Commandments, right? We still have to do the Ten Commandments. Yeah. I mean, I can't claim to have faith and then go off and murder people. Oh. Yeah, it's not that. I checked. You have to trust me on that one. Or you can go read Romans 3. It's a really good chapter. There's a lot of good ones in there. So this is tough, isn't it? So this is one, you go have a seat. This is one of those times when you go to talk to some really smart atheist, or at least they think they're smart, and they'll point this out and they'll point this out and say, "Oh, God is contradictory." Y'all confused yet? See, a lot of times I think we look at Scripture and we're just like, "Okay." We're just happy with whatever it says. We never really think and process these things sometimes, do we? We don't. We just, we'll read our books and we'll throw our bias into it and we'll just go with it. You can't, guys. You can't do that because the reality is the world's not biased towards this. They're going to take this and they're going to take this and they're going to say, "You're wrong. You're contradicting yourself." But here's the difference. Let me explain. There's a difference between justification by faith and living in faith. Do you hear me? There's a difference between justification by faith and living in faith. Do you see the difference? Let me explain. Justification is one of those Christianese words, but in reality, we use it in our own regular speech, don't we? Well, I mean, you could say that, but think about it. When have you used the word justification in your life? Justified. That's another word. That's another way to say that. Do you like? Your kid comes up to you and says, "I'm not going to take the garbage out." Oh, what justifies that thinking? Or, "I don't have to listen to you anymore." Really? What justification do you have for that? Exactly. Because you're claiming that something is more important, more legitimate than the authority. Right? I don't have to do that because my feelings are more important than reality. I don't have to do this because there's that M word again. It's selfishness so many times. Sometimes you're just afraid. So what else do you got? What other times have you used justified? Sure. Let's think about a word processor. Oh, how does that work into a word processor? What? Okay, we're talking about typing here, okay? You know those? You know that button up at the top where you can click it and it'll move all the text to the left side? And you can click another button and it'll move it all the way over to the right side? Or it'll be centered? Or it'll be, what's the other one? I can't remember. What's it called again? I totally forgot. Right. It's left justified and right justified and center justified. Why would they call it that? Why would they call it that? What does justified mean in that context? The what? The alignment. There's a revelation for you. The alignment. I like that phrase, the alignment. Do you want to hear the Christianese definition? And I pulled this straight out of a biblical dictionary, so you know it's Christianese. It's the act of pronouncing righteous justification or acquittal. Yes, it used the word in its own definition. I understand that that's not something you could be doing, but okay. So let me explain how this works in a Christian's life. You're coming to Jesus for the very first time. You're a horrible, 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 no good sinner. And then you confess your sins and you ask Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And what happens? Immediately, you are justified. Okay? It's like going from right alignment to left alignment. You are completely different, completely changed. It changes every aspect about you. But you know what it doesn't change? It doesn't change what's in the text. It's changed your alignment, but it hasn't changed your story. All of your hang-ups, all of your past, all your stuff is still there. You're just looking at it from a different perspective now. I love that analogy. That's a great analogy. And I didn't even have that written down. The Holy Spirit's good. Right after we give our hearts to Christ, we are transformed. We are changed immediately. The next phrase that we have is living in faith. What does it mean to be living in faith? How have you used the word faith in your everyday speech? Your what? You have faith in someone? So you have faith for other people? Yeah. What does a faithful spouse mean? Someone who stays true to you. Good. How do they do that? By their actions? Okay. What would it mean to you if I walked up to you, stared you straight in the face, and I said, I have lost faith in you? Okay, I'm sorry. Well, I mean, what does that mean? I doubt. Why would I doubt? What would I be doubting? Their ability? Their integrity? Their status as my friend or my son or my daughter or my wife? I mean, how can I trust you if you're not faithful? right? Were we ever really friends in the first place? Ooh. That kind of gets tricky when it comes to God, doesn't it? Here's a definition for us, okay? Living out life in righteousness, which was granted to us when we were justified and acquitted of our sins. Living it out. Okay, do you see the difference? So, when we're talking about Romans here, we're talking about what? Justification or living by faith? Nope. We were made right with God through faith. We were justified. Okay, so this is justification. This is that shift. What about James when he says, faith without deeds is dead? Living in faith. Do you see the difference? Have I explained that to you guys so you caught that? So if ever someone comes up to you and says, hey, this is, you know, it might not happen, but you never know. There's a difference, isn't there? Is there a difference between your wedding day and the rest of your marriage? I mean, there's a moment when you say I do, and the pastor says you may kiss the bride. That's the moment you're married. That has changed everything about you. I mean, you've been changing this whole time, heading in that direction, but all of a sudden now, that's it. You're not just one; you're two. Backwards. You're not just two; you're one. Numbers not numbering, as my daughter says. Sorry. You're not two anymore. You're one. That changes everything. I remember my wife was pregnant with Abigail. And just the moment that she told me and we found out that she was pregnant, that like changed me a little bit. But I'm going to tell you, the moment this little girl showed up, I say little, she's 16 now. The moment she showed up, everything changed. Everything changed. Like that. Because now I'm a dad. My title changed. Before that, I wasn't I could claim to be a dad, but we don't really, it's one of those like transition points and you're not quite there yet. But the moment she's born, it's like, wow, I'm a dad. I have to do dad things now. It was like this realization point. How about when you transitioned from, this would be a good connection for the ones in the front, when you transitioned from 8th grade to 9th grade? Everything changed drastically, didn't it? Some will say it got worse. Some will say it's gotten better. You know what? I had a young man I was working with when we were in Virginia. He was an 8th grader. He was like, oh, my grades are just horrible. I'm a horrible, horrible student, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, dude, you don't get it. Right now, it doesn't matter. But you need to learn these things so you can do better in high school. Because in high school, it matters. Everything matters. Everything. No pressure. And he did actually pretty good in the end. He's an adult now, so he's doing well. But here's the thing. It changed. Everything changed when you became a freshman, didn't it, Elizabeth? What about you, Abby? It was just this moment. You're like, I'm a high schooler now. Drama ramped up. Your personal life ramped up. Everything about your life just kind of ramped up and changed. Girls, I'm telling you, it's preparation for the rest of your life. It kind of works like that with faith. Justification is that moment is the moment that things changed. But guess what? The moment goes away. Though it's a glorious and amazing moment, and you can always look back on it, what matters in the long run is not just that moment happened, but how you live it out for the rest of the time. you could sit there and understand that your life has changed and there's things that need to be taken more seriously. But until you actually change and do those things more seriously, it's like this statement is dead. Does that make sense? True faith, James insists, always changes your heart and therefore results in acts of mercy and compassion. All right? So, you need to understand, proclaiming your faith and hoping that is enough to get you through to the heavenly gates is what's called cheap grace. That doesn't work. Crying out to God to ask him to drag you out of a pit. So let's imagine you're in a pit and you say, God, please help me. And then Jesus shows up and grabs your hand and pulls you up out of the pit because, you know, he's Jesus. He can do anything. But then you turn around and slap him in the face immediately after he saves you. Is that okay? Is that okay, Abby? Why? Because that's not how that works? Why? Right. Sure. You can thank them, but what has changed? Nothing. Hey, God, thanks for taking my life out of the pit. And now I'm going to slap you. Have you ever seen that video of the sheep that gets pulled out of the ditch and it's like hopping around and being happy and then it falls right back into the ditch? You ever seen that video? You should probably look it up. It's hilarious to watch. But the caption line on that is, my life when I'm falling into the when I'm falling into a pit. God pulls me out and saves me, and I just jump right back in that pit. That's not a good place to be, guys. God wants you to live your faith. James gives us two examples here. The first is Abraham being willing to sacrifice his son because God told him to. Abraham trusted God that he was going to keep his promise to make him and his family a great nation, even if not only didn't he see how that would happen, because he had to sacrifice his one and only son. I mean, there was Ishmael, but it wasn't supposed to be Ishmael. It was supposed to be Isaac. I mean, imagine it. You've been waiting 100 years for a child. You finally have your promised child. You have spent 10, 12, 15 years, whatever it was, of him growing up. Abigail, come here a second. I'm going to use you as an example again because he was about your age, okay? So we're walking along, having a good day, and all of a sudden God says, Scott, take your daughter up on this mountain and sacrifice her to me. What? Okay. God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what your plan is, but this is interesting. And get this, Abraham went up to Isaac and said, Hey, guess what? We're going to go make a sacrifice on top of the mountain. Go get all the stuff for a sacrifice. We just don't worry about the animal. We'll get the animal later. And so she goes off and gets the bundle of wood and all this other stuff and the match equivalent of whatever they had at the day. And then she comes back and we're like, all right, you're going to need to carry this for me because I'm an old man now. And yeah. And so now we're walking up a mountain and she's carrying her own wood. This sounds familiar. Someone else walked up a mountain with wood on their arms, didn't they? Who did that? Oh. Uh-oh. Are we pointing back to the ultimate sacrifice? Ah, did you ever catch that before? No, there you go. That's a free one for you. So we get up to the mountaintop, and I go, all right, well, let's get the altar prepared. And so we build the altar, we get it all set up, and we got the wood on there. And what is Isaac/Abigail ask? Where's the sacrifice? Lay down. And you know what's amazing? That's exactly what Isaac did. He laid down. You want to talk about honoring your mother and your father? Lay down when your father's saying you're about to be a sacrifice. And you guys have a hard time taking out the trash. I can't pick you up, so you're going to have to get up on your own. Here, I'll give you a finger. Sorry. And what happened, though? Abraham has got the knife, and he's ready to go. He's like this, getting ready to, you know, cut the neck or whatever it was. And God says, stop! Well, thank goodness. Abraham and Isaac are going, whew. And a ram shows up, and they give the sacrifice that was needed to be there, the substitutionary sacrifice. Again, a great example, right? I mean, think about that. That is faith lived out, isn't it? That's massive faith. Who had the greatest faith in that story, do you think? Isaac? Abraham? I don't know. I'm honestly kind of on the Isaac train here. I'm kind of on the Isaac train here because I'm carrying the whole thing up and I'm not seeing an animal the whole time. And we get to the top, and I know that there is a whole bunch of human sacrifice in this time. Children being sacrificed at this time. He had faith, but he also didn't tell his son the truth. Right. God, I don't know how you're going to do this. Maybe I cut his throat and burn him, and then he comes back to life. I don't know. See, that's the thing, is we go through all these things that are trials. They're supposed to build our faith, and we get so angry at them. But in reality, God has a way through it. That's kind of cool, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you right now, he doesn't get to that point of faith unless he walks up the mountain with his son. Unless he builds that altar. Unless his son lays down on that altar. I'm happy God has never commanded me to do that. Right, Abby?
Yes, I'm good.
Yeah. So what about Rahab? Rahab. So the people of God are about to enter into the promised land, but Jericho's in the way. Remember the story of Jericho? The walls of Jericho. Yeah. So Joshua sent in two spies to, you know, check out the city and see what they're going to be up against. God has promised that Jericho is going to fall. He's promised that Jericho is going to fall, but he's like, I don't know. Maybe I should go check this out. Why would he send spies, I wonder? Is he testing God? Or maybe the spies are going in so they can get a report of how much God is going to have to do. Yeah. I seem to remember another time when Moses sent up some spies into the promised land. It didn't go so well. Only two of them reported back with a good report, and I find it very interesting Joshua only sent two spies. And Joshua was one of those two spies. I think Joshua learned, well, if I'm going to send spies up, I don't want to send too many because they'll convince the nation that we shouldn't do this. But, man, if I don't send spies up, I'm betting you anything the people are not going to follow me. See, it's political sometimes too, isn't it? Anyway, the king of Jericho hears about the spies, because of course he does, and he finds out that they're staying with Rahab, you know, the prostitute. That's suspect, isn't it? Is that a little sus, girls, folks? Is that a little suspect? You think the spies of God are staying with a prostitute? Huh. Anyway, so they show up at Rahab's house, and the king says, "Bring out the spies." And she goes, "What spies? We know you have them." No, they left already. They're gone. When in reality, she hid them on her roof. She hid them on the roof to keep him safe and away from the king. And then after the king had ransacked her house looking for these spies and not finding them, she finds a way to let them go and get out of the city by a different road than where she'd sent the king and his men. She saved the spy's life. She also made them make a promise to her. She said, "Make a promise to me that when Jericho falls, because I know it's going to fall because God is for you guys, that me and my family are going to survive." She trusted the spies when they said, "Yep, no problem." So the spies went back, and they told Joseph about Jericho and how big the walls were and all this other stuff, and they kind of looked at it and went, "You know what? I remember that last 40 years was not so cool. So we're gonna tell you this. I have no idea how God is going to do this, but it's going to be awesome." That's kind of how I've kind of read that report. Like, they were afraid, but at the same time hopeful. What a difference in 40 years makes. In a different generation. Maybe the parents really did teach their kids something about being faithful to God. Anyway, as we know, for several days they walk around the city, and on the last day they walk around 7 times, and then they shout really loud, and the walls fall down. Everywhere except Rahab's house. Because God honored the promise of the spies. God honored the promise of his people. And guess what? Did you know that if you go back through the genealogy of Jesus Christ, King David, you know, Solomon, all those really big names, guess who their ancestor is? Rahab of Jericho. Ooh, that one got me some goosebumps. So let me get this straight. God's plan from the very beginning of time was to bring Jesus in. And he knew that that lineage was going to go through a prostitute named Rahab, who lived in Jericho, which was destined to be destroyed. But God kept his promise. That's pretty cool. Talk about faith and acting out your faith. You know, Rahab goes, "You know, I know that God is amazing and he's going to do these things, but I'm going to trust that he's going to take care of me and my family." That's a pretty, that right there is faith, isn't it? Guys, I want you to hear something. A prostitute has greater faith than a lot of people in this world. Right? But guess what? She's not known for being a prostitute. She's known for her faith. God was faithful then, and he's faithful now. I want you to notice something here in James, though. And it's an amazing scenario that James gives us. He says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, right? And you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So let me ask you this. Did James say that when they come to church with their hands out? Did he say that? Yes, no, maybe so? No? Okay. So he didn't say that. Oh, how about if they humble themselves to you and ask for charity? Oh. So what if they stood outside of Walmart at Christmas time and rang a bell? Was ringing a bell required for charity? Oh. He said when your brother or sister who is in need, and you see them in need, you help them. Here's the fun part. Who's a brother and a sister? Everyone? Let's go back and talk about James. James is writing this letter to the brothers and sisters in Christ. You remember that? So when he's saying the terms, when you see a brother or sister in need, who's he talking about? The believers. Did you ever know that? Did you know that? Yeah, we'll get there. But, I mean, did you know that that's what that says? Because I want to make a differentiation here. I want to show you something here. There's a difference between caring for the brothers and sisters in Christ and caring for people in the outside world, isn't there? Because when we do things to care for people in the outside world, why do we do that? We want to show the love of Christ and bring them into relationship with Jesus. We have an agenda. I'm not going to lie and I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Folks, and I'm going to say it loud and proud online, the church has an agenda. The agenda is simple. We want people to come to Jesus and not go to hell. But beyond that moment of justification, here we go. We want people to live in faith. And how do we help people live in faith? Sometimes it's when we're faithful and we see people having trouble in the church and we help and support them. Ooh. So look around. Brothers, sisters, do you care? Ah, see? I constantly am like, let's go find people for Jesus. Go find people. I'm like, no, this one's about us. You didn't expect that, did you? I know my kids didn't because they hear it all the time. See, this passage, when you look at it in context, especially when you look at it in the context of last week's message, it's not just about the people in the church. It connects back into last week's message. Do you remember what last week's message was all about? Ah, quiz time. What was last week's message all about? Huh? You remember? I'll give you a second. Look it up in your Bible. James chapter 2, verse 1. It should be right there in verse 1. It shouldn't be hard to find. I'll wait. Elizabeth, you can look it up too. You got it on your phone. It's like Bible quiz in here. What was last week all about? Showing partiality, playing favorites. Playing favorites. So James is reemphasizing this point, don't play favorites. You want to go reach out to the rich, great, wonderful. But when they come into the church and they become a part of become a part of the church, they don't typically need as much. But when someone comes into the church and they're poor and they're not dressed well, I mean, not only are you not supposed to, like, kick them down to the bottom of the table, you're supposed to help them, James is saying here. Do you see how that seemingly separate concept is actually the same thing? It's not just don't reject them, it's help them. Do they have to come and ask for the help? No. Do they have to come and humble themselves before the church and say, I am in desperate need, help me? No. It says, and we want to go with these two examples, like, okay, well, we'll just keep it to food and clothing. But here's the reality. When you look at that and you look at what they said in the Bible, those were examples. Those were generalized examples, because those were the easiest examples of the day. So what are some things today that people in our community of believers would need? Jobs. What else? Money, that's jobs. Homes. What about, and this is a terrifying thing for those of us who are conservative, what about helping them with social programs? State paperwork. You don't understand this as a kid just yet, but it takes a lot of paperwork and pain and suffering to get Medicaid. You know, the medical care that you get that you don't pay for? Yeah. That costs me time and money. Because my time is worth money. But here's the deal. What are you good at? What are you good at? I've said this from the very beginning. I believe wholeheartedly the key to reaching this community for Jesus Christ from our church are the people that are already here, not the people who haven't come in yet. I think it all starts here with us and what we do and what we think and what we have as skills and abilities and talents. What you're good at is what other people need. Within the body of Christ. Because I'm going to tell you right now, and I love evangelism. We talked about intentional evangelism today. But I'm going to tell you right now, we will be a church completely burnt out and poor if all we do is just pour, 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 pour. Now, there are too many churches out there that all they do is insular things. Granted. And that's not acceptable. Insular, you're within yourselves. You're like, if all we did was stuff for ourselves within the church and we never reached out, that would be bad, right? Yeah, because that would be against the Great Commission, wouldn't it? But how can you love your neighbor as yourself if you don't even show love for yourself? How can a church love its community as it loves itself if it doesn't take care of itself? It can't. It can't. But here's what we do. A lot of times people will come in here, and because we're too busy or because we're too self-focused, and I'm not saying this is an all-the-time thing. This is a sometimes thing, and I know it is because I do it. I am guilty of this. People will come in, and they'll have this, 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 and this going on. And you know what I'll think? I can only go this far. That's wrong. Because God's given me more than that. But I don't give more than that. Do you know why I don't give more than that? Because that means I'll be uncomfortable. That means I'll have to do something that I don't want to do all the time. It means I'm going to have to care. You guys ever feel like that? Have you guys ever noticed that about your own life? Anyone else feeling pain on your feet right now? Because, man, this one hurt me a lot. Which is good, because I need change, don't I? Hey, I'm being vulnerable with you guys today. So what about you? Do you need to change? In reference of our focus today on care, we need to care for people in the body. We need to care for the people in this room. We need to care for the people that are a part of our circle. Not just expanding our circle, which is what we talked about before. We want to bring more people in, which is great and wonderful. We want that. But at the same time, we have to care for the people that are here. It's not just about visiting them in the hospital or bringing them a meal when they can't do like the basics or whatever it is. It's caring for each other. And church, I'm telling you right now, we are going to change that about us. Because I'm going to change that about me. And we talked about leadership. And that's going to change in my family. Got it, kids? So I encourage you, change that. And guess what? When you care for people in your own church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't even have to deal with the nervousness or whatever it is that you may have about sharing Jesus, because they already have Jesus. Some of y'all feel nervous about sharing your faith. I know you do. Or you feel like it's not your place to get involved in their life, even though they're going to hell. Do you care? But that doesn't even factor into being in here. I hear about stuff going on in the church all the time, what people are going through, the different things that people are going through, and I'll pray. But, you know, ask yourself, what can I do? And sometimes we're just limited. I get that. We are busy people. We got jobs, we got lives, we got things that have got to get done. I understand that. I live it. I haven't been able to walk I've been able to walk, but I haven't been able to walk very well, and I couldn't run. I messed with my daughter this week, Abigail, and took her iPad away and started to realize really quickly that I can't run. And she caught me. That never happened before, has it? No. Because I would usually get away, but here's the deal. I couldn't get away. I needed help in that moment. And boy, was my son not there to help me. And he and I will talk about that later. You would have gotten it later. Ooh, we will talk later. Don't worry, I got you. That's our secret phrase. Church, we got to get this right. Don't be fooled. Claiming that you have faith but not acting on it, as James would say it, is worthless. Did you know that if you said these words in your life, Lord God, I believe you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you did all of those things. But then when you turn around and just live like sin, guess what? You're living just like a demon. Because the demons believe in God. The demons know that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the people of this world. Did you know that? The demons know Scripture. And they know how everything's going to end, too. And that's why they lie to you. That's why they dangle happy, good times in front of your face. Because if they showed you what's actually going to happen to them, it would be bad. And they're good at it. They're pretty good at their job, aren't they? So I'm just going to be very clear about this. We need to be better than demons. I know that's that seems like a pretty low bar, doesn't it? That means going beyond your words. That means going and taking your faith, this untangible thing, and making it tangible. You know what that word means, tangible? You can see it, you can feel it, you can taste it, you can touch it. Making it real. Because otherwise it's just words. And you're no better than demons. So let's church, I can't believe I'm going to end this on this. Let's care more than demons. Do you care more than a demon? All right. Well, let's do that. This is my week. This week, that is my challenge for you. The faith that you have, the trust that you have in Jesus Christ, the things that you're going to do this week, do better than a demon. Let's start there. Okay? Let's pray. Stand with me, if you will. Lord God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that we have an opportunity to come here and hear your word, God. Lord, you give us so many opportunities to share your love, not only with people around us, but the people in our sphere, the people that we know and care about, the brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord God, I pray that we would just care, that we would care enough to show up, care enough to give of our time, our finances, whatever it is that you've provided for us that is available to be given. God, we're good at something. Use us. You want to use us. Help us to be faithful in allowing you to use us. Have us just trust you the least amount. God, you haven't asked us to take our kid up on a mountain and slaughter him. You haven't asked us to hide spies on a roof. Sometimes all you ask us to do is sit down with people that we don't particularly like. Or sometimes you just ask us to do the simple things like call someone on the phone and talk to them. Send them a text message. Shoot them an Instagram that gives encouragement or whatever it is. There's something that each of us is good at. And that is what we need to be doing. Lord, you are going to do some amazing things in my world tomorrow. In our world tomorrow, you're going to do amazing things. And I pray that we could be a part of that. Use us. God, I pray this week that you would give each of us opportunities to care for people. To show that we just care. I thank you, Lord. And I pray for an outpouring of the Spirit. Because without your Holy Spirit, we can't even do the basics. And I pray that we would just be better than demons. I know that's a low bar, God. But let's start there. And then we'll get better. With experience and time, we'll become more like you. I thank you, Lord. In your name, amen. Guys, go forth and care for each other.